church is supposed to have one head, and the home is supposed to have one head. And there's a chain of command in that home. And these things are to our advantage, and whenever we depart from them, we pay for it. And whenever we adhere to them, we may pay for it, but it is a glorious payoff. It is a glorious price, because truth is being doled out in a world that is desperate for truth but can't identify it.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Pastor Rick will continue teaching through Colossians chapter 1 on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
And then in the fourth chapter, we have the relevance of the followers of Jesus Christ. He died for you. How much relevant does that get? I'm not going to get that from some culture. I'm going into cultures trying to extract the lost by preaching the gospel. I'm not trying to conform to their idea of anything. When it comes to spiritual truth, this is a dead. This is done. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is set. Just in chapter 4, he talks about Tychicus, a beloved brother. Then Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother. Our Aristarchus, fellow prisoner. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Epaphras, who is one of you. Jesus, who is called Justice. I love that. We're not calling him Jesus. We call him Henry, Walter, anything, but we're not going to call him Jesus. I like that. We're going to get to chapter 1 in a minute. Just want to finish this overview up because it's relevant. He says, Luke, the beloved physician. He could have said Luke, the Gentile dude, because Luke is the Gentile writer in the New Testament. The book of Acts, the Gospel of Luke, comes a la Gentile. Then there's Nymphas, not a good name for a guy, but that was it. And then he says in verse 16, read this letter among you. And also swap letters with the church at Laodicea. Read their letter and they'll read you. And that it's all about you in Christ Jesus. And then he continues in verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Nothing else needs to be said to Archippus after that. That's all he had to get from Paul. Take heed to your ministry, bro, and do it. Yeah, aye. What does he need? After that, just the zeal to go out and pursue it. And so this is what we're looking at with this Colossian letter. This is what's gone into it, and Satan can't stand it. And so he tries to, as Paul said, after my departure, ravenous wolves will come in from among you, where they will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You just go to any bookstore in the spiritual section, and you see the heretics right there, because they choose to be. It's not like, oh, you poor little thing. They got the same book as we have. Well, they have no excuse, except they have departed. They have gone their own way, not according to. You know, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, and fellowship, communion. They continued in the apostles' doctrine because those men were sent by Jesus Christ to establish it, not these Johnny-come-latelys. It should rile us up. We shouldn't take this lying down. When we come across a family member or a foe or an associate that stands up with these people, we should say, hey, what is your problem? Choose you this day who you're going to serve. These newcomers, or those who are sent and anointed and ordained by the Lord Jesus himself. Choose you this day. I'm not saying I don't like you. I'm not saying I don't love you. I'm not saying I'm going to stop praying for you. But I am telling you to your face, I disagree with you, and I disagree with you with a passion that Satan fears. Because this kind of passion is born of the Holy Spirit and not of some sort of man rage. And now we come to verse 17. And there in verse 17, Paul continues talking about the majesty of Christ. He says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." It is the mind of Jesus Christ. Not mind like I possess it, but a mind like it is both. It is a mind that I possess it. It is a mind that I've dug this out. It is mine by creation, he says. It is mine by Calvary on the cross, he says. And it is mine by conquest, because I'm able to beat all who stand against me. I am the Lord. And not only does he have ownership by creation, by paying for it, by being worthy, but he holds it all together. The sun does not go out of its appointed rounds because he holds it there. There's not some magical force in the universe that just works these things out. And it is an insult. It is an insult for intelligent men to take such a juvenile position when it comes to the universe. How can a man like Einstein stand up and say that the universe is marvelous and it's wonderful, but yet it is my reason that everything must conform to and not to God, a superior and a sovereign God? This is madness. And this tells us, us little people, that God is big and Satan is real. And we better be busy about his business. And we better preach it. And we better preach it like we mean it. And here in verse 17, it says, he is before all things. Not he was before, he is. Paul affirms the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. And the pre-existence of Jesus Christ is the self-existence of Jesus Christ. And this is another reason why he alone is worthy. And he sits at the right hand of God on his throne in his pre-incarnate place, even at this very moment. Paul will talk about that. Oh, let's see. I want to say chapter 3. It is chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." He's not sitting at the right hand of God as being less than God. He is sitting at the right hand of God, being equal with the Father. And this is basic Christianity. When you come to Christ, these are the things that you learn very quickly, that he is Lord of all, and we bow down to him because he alone is worthy. He continues let's take verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Now this "and he" in the Greek, it is emphatic. There is an emphasis, "and he," so that no one misunderstands what Paul is saying as this letter is written. No part of the body is to give orders to the body except the head. And when another part of the body begins to give orders, you have a condition that is spastic. And it is not right. It is irregular, and it is an abnormality. It is an illness. And this is the church in many cases. The church is oftentimes has many heads. And again, something with many heads is a monster, and it needs to be taken out. And this, I think, also answers why there are so many problems in families. The roles of the individuals in the family is not being followed as given to us by God. That's why Peter said, "Sarah called Abraham Lord." Done deal. Next. No, don't go next. Give us 45 reasons why. We don't need 45 reasons. You got one. God said it. Now, next. And I tell you, it is the problem in most Christian relationships. Who's the head? Who's in charge? Who's the leader? And when that is not clear, confusion is in its place. And you know what the scripture says about confusion? Confusion is not something that comes from God. He is not the author of confusion. I love reading this verse from James chapter 3. Listen to this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. See, the world goes the other way. Wisdom isn't something to be proud of. And in Scripture, it's meek because it doesn't come from us. It continues. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so Christ is the head of the church. We are sure of this. He is the Lord. And he is the head of the Christian. He is the head of the universal church. That is Christians that we don't know that are in other places, and there are many of them. And he is head of the local church. That is this particular assembly, for example. And he is head of the individual Christian. And so when you begin to say, no, I'll take the lead now away from your scripture, but I'll still use parts of it because I find them useful to my causes, you have become a monster. Now, of course, there are conditions where something has two heads, Siamese twins, and this is an unfortunate condition. This is an illness. This is not the ideal. And of course, Siamese twins are still being born today, and it's always heartbreaking to see this. Medical science has done much to correct this, but not in every case. But still, anytime something has more than one head, it's not right. The church is supposed to have one head, and the home is supposed to have one head. And there's a chain of command in that home. And these things are to our advantage, and whenever we depart from them, we pay for it. And whenever we adhere to them, we may pay for it, but it is a glorious pay up. It is a glorious price, because truth is being doled out in a world that is desperate for truth but can't identify it. Cannot tell you the truth if they were sitting on it when it comes to God and his commandments. And so verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. And again, Colossians, the supremacy of Christ, the Christ of the church, whereas Ephesians is the church of Christ. The emphasis in Ephesians is on the church. The emphasis in Colossians is on Christ. But in both cases, the church is before us. This is the mystical body of Christ. What does that mean? I don't know. Next verse. I do know. Because the Bible tells us. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. This is when Paul the apostle is being persecuted. He is persecuting. He's persecuting the church. And, you know, he stood there. And he heard the sermon of Stephen, and he had no comeback to everything Stephen said. Stephen stole that man's faith, and because with the truth. And he was, his only response was rage. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, then Saul, that was Paul's name before his conversion, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He says, why are you persecuting me? See, he's the head of the body. And there's no pain in the body that the head does not register. And this is a picture or a doctrinal statement concerning the mystical body of Christ. It's everywhere that believers and followers of Jesus Christ are. That is the universal, the mystical body. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He didn't say again, I am Jesus, whose church you are persecuting. He said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And so back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Now, we covered the firstborn last week, and we went into, you know, the Hebrew culture concerning Judah and Levi and Joseph and the rights of the firstborn. It's not a start, it's a state. It's a position. And you can reference last week's message to get that. So I'm not going to stay on the firstborn in this verse, but I will move to all things he may have preeminence. Now, the cults and the false religions of the world, they give him prominence. Prominence and preeminence are not the same thing. Yes, preeminence means you are prominent, but it's a lot more. It goes much farther than that. Something that's prominent sticks out over the off the surface, but preeminent is boss. It is supreme. It dominates other things that may also stick out. And to say, to acknowledge Jesus as a world leader or a wise man or a historical figure and stop there is to be lost in your sin. He is more than just a historical character. He is God Almighty. He is the Savior of the world. He is my Savior. And to be a Christian, you can stand in the presence of all your shortcomings and failures and your sin, past, present, and future. And you can, he is my Savior. That's what makes a Christian. And that's what hell hates. That is no endorsement of sin. That is going right at it. That is saying, I can't fix sin. I'm not big enough. I need someone stronger, someone mighty, someone awesome. That is Jesus Christ, and there is nobody else. And so he is preeminent. And Isaiah the prophet, you know, Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40, he dedicates, or God dedicates through the prophet, the teachings of Messiah to come, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We'll just take one, because there are many. Let's, maybe, I don't know, but one is the idea that I'll take. Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. You cannot say that about Jesus Christ unless he is Jehovah of the Old Testament also, and he is. I think you find Christians with these little petty arguments. They've lost sight of who the Lord is. Well, we don't go to that church anymore. The pastor didn't say good morning to me. You lost sight of who Jesus is with such a statement like that. I hear these harebrained reasons why people who claim Christ, and I'm not disputing whether they're Christians or not, they claim Christ and they forsake a Christ-centered assembly for some carnal, selfish reason, and without exception, they are wrong every time because they lost sight of who God is. That doesn't mean they're going to hell, but it does mean they're not right on that particular issue, and that could be a very serious condition. They're burying their talents. You know, just the silly things that Satan gets us to do. I'll get back to that as we move through this, but that's the Old Testament saying. In the New Testament, in Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus speaking, saying the same words that are found in Isaiah that are attributed to Jehovah. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, again, this is a beginning without a start. This is no matter how far back you go, there he is. That is eternity past. That's the idea behind everlasting. And it is glorious. One more. Psalm 90, verse 2. This is so beautifully stated. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From eternity past to eternity future, you are God. This is why the Jews sought to stone to death Jesus Christ. They took him to a precipice. The idea was to throw him off the cliff and then stone him to death to make sure he was dead Why? Because he, being a man, made himself to be God, equal with God. Okay, that would have been fair if he weren't, but he was. And the proof was astounding. It wasn't that, well, other prophets did miracles. Okay, let's keep a score of these miracles. It would be like 5 billion to what, 8? I mean, it was just, no, they would say, has there ever arisen a prophet like this before? No, he's more than a prophet. Not only because of his teachings and the authoritative manner in which he taught. You know, Jesus is never found to really say, thus says the Lord. He says, I say to you. He is the Lord. He's not quoting himself. He's giving you an imperative, a directive, and it's inescapable. And we love it because it's right. That's why we love it. Not because, well, who makes him the boss? That was Satan's deal. Ours is, yeah, he is worthy, and I am so glad he is. And so that 18th verse and 17th verse go together with all that he had already been saying, that he is indeed the creator, the invisible God made visible. If God were to, if you say, boy, if God just appeared to me, it'd be Jesus Christ. That's what. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, in the original Greek, the Father in verse 19 is not written there, but it is the context, and by default, it can be no other. The translators knew this, and so they have inserted it because it is appropriate, lest the reader be lost. So it says, for it pleased that in him all the fullness should dwell. Pleased who? God. He could have said the Godhead, but he is in context talking about the Son and the Father. The Son as the incarnate, that's what makes him the Son. And the Father, who is the first part of the Trinity as we know it, although the Trinity doesn't know it that way. The Trinity doesn't say that I'm one, he's two, and he's three. The Trinity is with God, and that's it. But we, to get our minds around this, to understand the role of each one and how they relate to us, properly understand it as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the fact is taught throughout Scripture. That's what counts. Not being stated is not always enough. Thus the parables, thus the Psalms, thus the prophecies, thus the doctrinal teachings, illustrated, presented parabolically, straight out in prose and in poetry, from every angle to reach our brains so that our brains could process it and our minds could scan it and make a decision. And that's the Word of God to us. It speaks to every part of us. And the heart, again, the brain and the mind are two different things. They interact with each other. You can mess up the mind by messing with the brain. You can mess up the brain by messing with the body. They're all connected, but they're not the same thing. When you put them all together, the Scripture says it's the heart of the individual. That is the feelings, that is the intellect, and that is the will. Everything that makes me who I am. My personality is in my mind. And when a doctor cuts open a head and peels back everything and he looks at the brain, he's not looking at the mind, but he's looking at a part of the human that does impact the mind. We use these illustrations all the time. A thought. It's not physical, it's spiritual. What shape is a thought? And the shape is not that which it is thinking of. It is spiritual. It has no shape. You cannot x-ray it. You cannot, find it inside the human being. It is spiritual. It is non-material. And when you try to treat a spiritual condition through the brain, you're going to fail every time. You may stabilize a behavior. You can drug someone to the point where they're no longer, maniacal, running around like a maniac. They're drugged down, But you've not cured the person. You've just arrested them.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.